Well, good morning. It is Lottie Moon Sunday, and I am excited to be with you. My name is Jared Clary. I'm pastor over Discipleship and Missions, and it is a true joy this morning to open up God's Word with you. But Lottie Moon is a person that some of you may not know about. And so I just wanted to take just a minute and share with you that Lottie was a missionary to China. And she was a missionary in 1879, and she served in China and surrounding East Asia for 39 years. Her legacy of obedience and making disciples and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth is inspiring. And so if you don't know much about her, you would be well benefited to spend just a little bit of time researching who she was and what she did. She literally ended up dying on a boat, having given literally everything she had for the people of China to know Jesus. She literally was wasting away. The IMB came in to remove her and take her out because she was not healthy, because she had been giving her food away to others. And so she died on the boat before she got back to the U.S. But that's not really the legacy that is why we do Lottie Moon Sunday. The legacy of Lottie Moon comes in that she wrote a letter when she was serving in China back to some ladies, and she implored them and encouraged them that the work was so vast that they needed more workers to come to China. And so she encouraged them around the Christmas season to take up an offering for the ministry in China and to be able to send more workers. And so these ladies began to take up this offering, and this offering continued and it grew. And so it has grown and continued into what we have today, which is the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And so with this offering, 100% of what you give to Lottie Moon goes directly to the mission field. There's no overage costs or expenses or any of that. That all comes out of other budgetary ways. But 100% of what's given towards Lottie Moon goes directly to missionaries on the field, in sending them and in helping them in the ministry that they have. And so at the end of the service, then I will inform you of just a couple ways that you can do that. But you also have a prayer guide here that I would encourage you this week to pray through. There's a guided prayer for each day. But as we discuss Lottie Moon, and this Sunday is an opportunity for us to look at the scripture and to say, what would inspire a lady like Lottie Moon? I was talking to somebody earlier, and Lottie was like four or something. She was little bitty. But man, she had to be tough as nails. Like, I mean, she just probably was a firecracker of a woman. Just incredible to be around and so strong. But where does someone like that, at such great cost, go? Why would they do that? What would keep them there? What would inspire them in that way? And so this morning, I want us to look at Mark chapter 5, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 22. I shared with a friend of what I was preaching in this text, and they're like, well, why did you pick this for missions? Right, so I hope by the end of it that you come along with them of, oh, okay, I see, I get it. But in this text, what my hope is that you will see Jesus more clearly, that you will see these insights for missions and what Jesus calls us to, commands us to, encourages us to, that in the midst of discouragement, you would stay steadfast. That in the midst of all the things warring for your attention, that you would stay focused. And that ultimately, you would find the joy of being a part of what God is doing in taking His name to the ends of the earth, because He's worthy of it. So let's pray and ask that the Lord would do that, and we'll jump in to Mark chapter 5. Lord, we come to you and we ask that you would meet with us. God, we know it's through your Spirit that you can make us to see, that you can give us ears to hear. God. And so we ask this morning that as we discuss your word and as we open your word, Lord, that we would hear from you. Lord, that you would stir our hearts and our affections, that we might look more like you today than we did yesterday. God, that the people around us might see through us and see you. Lord, that you would use us for your glory, for our good, that your kingdom might come here on earth as it is in heaven. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's read this whole text, and then we'll come back, and what I want to do is I want to pull out seven insights for missions. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. He had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he, Jesus, was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out, and they entered the pigs, and the herds, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting in the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him, and he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. Y'all know why I chose that passage? You're just as confused, right? But let's pull out these seven insights. These seven insights for missions. What do we learn from this text about God's heart for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth? Well, the first that I want you to see is that Jesus is worthy of worship in all communities, among all peoples. Where does that come from? Well, look at verse 1. It says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. Now, earlier in Mark, then Jesus actually is the initiator of this. He tells his disciples, hey, let's go across the sea. Now, I love it because it's a total setup that Jesus knows what's happening. He knows what's coming. He's going to teach his disciples about faith, but he also has a purpose and a goal to get to the Gerasenes. Jesus wanted to come to the Gerasenes. These are a Greek people. They're not Jewish. They have a different culture. They have pigs. Now, for some of you, that's pretty odd. But for a Jewish person, that would be atrocious. Pigs are unclean. Jesus wanted to come to the Gerasenes because Jesus is worthy of worship in all cultures. Now, whether your culture is Southeast Shreveport, Louisiana, where you eat what every other state fishes with. It's true, I'm not from here. We fish with crawfish. We catch our dinner with what y'all eat. It's true. Some of y'all are judging me. You're like, I'm not listening to any more that he says. It's okay. I can appreciate crawfish. You never get full. You just get tired. Whether your culture is Southeast Shreveport, Louisiana, or whether it's South Sudan where clothing is optional, or the uttermost reaches of the earth, Jesus is worthy of your worship. Jesus is worthy of worship in all cultures. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. But he's also worthy of worship among all peoples. There's a reason that we went through verse 22. We see verse 22, there is a ruler of the synagogue, the most churchy of churched, Jairus by name. A ruler of the synagogue. But yet, in chapter 5, verse 6, there's the demon-possessed man. You can't get any more spread apart than that. All peoples of all cultures, Jesus is worthy of their worship. Whether you're afraid to let people know the things you've done, or whether you got the cleanest, squeakiest record out there, Jesus is worthy of your worship. Look at the way that they responded, both of them. Verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Demon-possessed man comes up to Jesus, falls at his feet. Look at verse 22. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. Same reaction, right? Same response to Jesus, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, that he is worthy of all worship in all cultures, in all people. This is why missions exists. Because Jesus is worthy. This is why we go to the ends of the earth to tell people about Jesus, because he's worthy of their worship. This is why we give funds to support missionaries who are telling people around the world that Jesus is worthy of their worship. The second insight that I want you to see is that Jesus has all power and authority. This comes in the section from verse 2 all the way through 16. The story is showing that Jesus is more powerful than any other. Right? Like specifically in the text, we see that no one could bind him. Verse 4. No one had the strength to subdue him. No one. This is where they got the Hulk from, right? Unhindered, no one can subdue him. But Jesus. You see, dark and light are not in this epic battle for who will win. Jesus wins. Mark has written this gospel in such a way that we see all of these miracles happen, that Jesus calms the storm. He's powerful over creation. That Jesus casts out the demons. He's powerful over evil spirits. Then we see that Jesus raises a man from the dead. That Jesus is powerful even over death. Jesus has all power and authority. There is no equal. It is not a cosmic battle. Jesus wins. You see just the way that the narrative unfolds, that no one could bind him, and yet the man comes up to Jesus and immediately begins to say, "Oh, please, please, please don't do this to us. Please, please, please." Submission. Why? Because Jesus is supremely powerful. He then has to give permission. Verse 13, so he gave them permission. Permission. Jesus is all powerful. This is important for us as we think about the gospel advancing into very dark, dark places. Very hard places. Places where you fear for your life. Jesus is powerful. Places where you think there's no way for that place to be restored. Jesus is powerful. The darkness is so strong there. Jesus is powerful. For North Ferry to plant churches in Shreveport, for the glory of God, for the good of the city, to see Shreveport transformed, I don't know, that's a pretty big vision. Jesus is powerful. This is the foundation that he is worthy and he is powerful. And so from that place, we now move. Third, what I want you to see is that the gospel is not always welcomed. Verse 17, Jesus casts out these demons. He gives permission to them to go into the pigs. The pigs immediately run off the cliff. They drown in the sea. There's 2,000 of them. That's a lot of bacon. The herdsmen, they flee. They go into the city and the country. They begin telling everybody what's happened. People begin to come and they begin to see. The text actually specifically says they come and they see the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion. And he's sitting there, and he's clothed, and he's in his right mind, and they're afraid. We don't know who has authority and power to change someone like that. And they began to beg Jesus to depart. Like, this is shocking. They're not like, "Jesus, we got some other people." They're not like, "Jesus, tell us more. Jesus, come set up in downtown. We'll bring them all to you." They go, "Jesus, please leave. You're not welcome here." What a shock, right? As Christians, I think a lot of times we think, like, "I'm with Jesus. Everyone's going to love me." No. Jesus was helping people and they rejected him. The gospel's not always welcome. They didn't want it. Well, there's probably a lot of different reasons for why they didn't. Maybe they were afraid, as the text says. What are they afraid of? What else is Jesus going to take away from us? 2,000 pigs. It's a livelihood. What else is he going to mess up? The deceitfulness of riches, the love of this current world. Jesus had more important things at stake. The souls of men. See, Jesus cared about the demon-possessed man more than the 2,000 pigs. And the people cared more about the 2,000 pigs than they did the man. And so they said, please leave. The gospel was not welcomed. Number four, what I want us to see as insights into this comes from verse 18 and 19. That holy huddles are not the goal. Holy huddles are not the goal. What does that mean? Verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, he being Jesus, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him, so the man's begging Jesus, that he might be with him. Jesus, can I come with you? They don't want you. Can I come with you? And he did not permit him. Like, this seems so interesting. Why would Jesus not permit the man to come with him? Because holy huddles are not the goal. Jesus didn't save you to just put you with a bunch of other Christians. If the only reason you were saved is to be with Jesus and be with other Christians, then beam me up, Scotty. But it's not. Jesus saved you and worked in your life so that you can share that with others. So that you can be used for the advancement of the kingdom of God. So that you can live among lost people who don't know Jesus and you can tell them about Jesus. The holy huddle wasn't the goal. He did not permit him to come with him. Would your feelings be hurt? You'd be like, Jesus wouldn't let me come with him. But Jesus sends him out. Look at this. He won't let him come because he has something more for him. The next point that I want you to see is that all Christians have a command to go. Verse 19, and he did not permit him, but said to him, go. All Christians have a command to go. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, as you go. The end of Mark specifically says it. That Jesus said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. That you are not the exception to the command, go. All of us, every single one of us who have believed and trusted in the name of Jesus Christ have been commissioned to go. Now some of you are like, we need to talk because I don't, Let's move to the next point. The message of the gospel, what you go and do is you go and tell. The message of the gospel is what the Lord has done for us and the mercy he has shown us. You see, this guy, he's working on probably about max 5, 6, 7 hours trusting in Jesus, and he's already being sent out as a missionary. He's already fully equipped to go and accomplish the task that Jesus is sending him for. How long have you been walking with Jesus? We all have a command to go, and the message that we go and tell, we don't necessarily need seminary training. Now listen, I've been seminary trained. It's a great thing. It's good for you. I even teach core classes. That's my job. I'm working myself out of a job. You don't even need a core class to do this. all you need to know is the good things which the Lord has done for you and the mercy he has shown you. That's pretty relieving. That's encouraging. But I think for a lot of us, we get stuck on this of I don't know what to say because we haven't fully grasped what the Lord has done for us. You see, this man, it was very clear what the Lord had done for him. He had freed him from the bondage. You know what? The scripture says that Jesus has done that exact same thing for you. That he has freed you from the bondage and slavery to sin. The scriptures say that he has brought you from death to life, that he has raised you from the dead. The scriptures say that for those in Christ, that you are blind and he has given you sight. The scriptures say that you are deaf and he has made you to hear. Man, what good things the Lord has done for us. What great mercy he has shown us, because the reality is none of us deserved any of that, right? It wasn't because of our good works which God saved us. It wasn't because of anything we had done that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It was purely by grace, his mercy for us, that he has saved us. As I talk to people, we don't need to be weird for Jesus, right? Like, you don't need to be a jerk for Jesus, and you don't need to be weird for Jesus. Like, we don't need to be weird people in order to tell what Christ has done for us. We can be normal and say, can I tell you what Jesus has done for me? Can I just share what God has done in my life, that he's brought about peace in the midst of angst, that he's brought about hope in the midst of despair, that he's brought about healing in the midst of brokenness, that he's brought about restoration in the midst of chaos, that Christ has done so many good things for us, and he has had so much mercy on us. The last thing that I want us to see in this text is that God does marvelous things through simple obedience. He does marvelous things through simple obedience. Look at verse 20. So the man, he's supposed to go to his friends, which, side note, can you imagine how many friends this guy has? He's been living in the tombs and self-harming, and he's been screaming day and night and in chains. Probably not a whole lot. But you know who he is going to? Probably the people in his family and the people who knew about him in the marketplace. And these people have now all become his friends because they need to hear this good news. And so he's going to them and he begins to proclaim, look at this, I love it. And he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. That's it. Simple obedience. He just began to proclaim exactly what Jesus had told him to proclaim. Simple obedience. And look at the result. And everyone marveled. Everyone marveled. God did marvelous things through his simple obedience. It doesn't have to be big and profound. It just has to be simple. Can I pray for you? Can I tell you what Jesus has done in my life? Can I tell you the mercy that I've been shown by God? It's simple. Jesus is the one who's worthy of the worship, not you. Jesus is the one who has all authority and power, not you. We just have to simply obey. And then we get the joy of being a part of God doing marvelous things through our simple obedience. The scripture's full of people who just simply obeyed, and then God did miraculous things. Can I just encourage you that whatever God is calling you to, no matter how small it seems, just simply obey and watch God do marvelous things through it. It is Lottie Moon, and as a way for you to partake and be a part of what God is doing around the world because he's worthy of the worship, then we've set up a little Christmas trees right out here that have little paper ornaments on them. Kids, let me encourage you, take your favorite one. Hang it on your tree at home. Use it to pray for missionaries, for God's kingdom to come in places, for God's glory to be shown in places that don't know him. But there's also a little card up there with suggested donations. We've got some missionaries in Africa, and they use sports and ESL classes and things like that to get into relationships, to share the gospel, as ways for them to come in to regions who are not welcome to the gospel, but they love to play sports. They want to learn English. And so as opportunities for them to get into conversations and then to say, can I tell you the good things which the Lord has done for me? They host tournaments and they train referees and they do various different things. And so on those cards, that is a very particular way that you can give to some missionaries that we know, that we love, that are taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so that's one practical way that you can be a part of what God's doing, to be a part of Lottie Moon and the advancement of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Another way that you can be a part is just to make this a priority. Make a commitment to pray through this week and to pray that God would do marvelous things through the simple obedience of people that have said, I'll go across cultures, I'll go across oceans to share what Christ has done for us. And then begin to look for ways that you, in your culture, in your season of life, not taking on something extra, but where you're at now, your neighbors, your coworkers, your family members. How can you answer that call to go and to share what Christ has done for you? Let's pray. Lord, it is your great mercy that has done great things in us. That for all those who confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, they will be saved. Lord, we thank you for the missionaries who have taken on great burdens, who have endured great loss to take your name to those who have never heard. Jesus, you're worthy of it all. You're worthy of the worship in all cultures, among all peoples. Lord, help us to be captivated by that you are worthy. Help us to be encouraged by the reality that your power and your authority is unmatched. Help us be obedient to the command that you've given us to go and to share what Christ has done for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.